Father in heaven, we thank you. Thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for allowing us to come here today. Sweet Jesus, we thank you that in this place we can enter in. We don't have to be perfect. We're not. Far from it. We just have to open our hearts before you. Father, there's all kinds of people that have come in this room, some that are saved, some that are not. Some are here because of habit. Some are here, they don't even know why, they just wandered in. But every one of us, we are sinners standing before a holy God. Father, I thank you for your mercy and your grace, that it is through all that you have done for us that we are saved. I thank you that we have an option, that we can turn our lives over to you, put our trust and faith in you alone, sweet Jesus, and know that we are saved, that we're heaven bound, we're a child of God, in the family of God. Father, I don't have any ability to be able to change anybody's heart or mind. I just stand before you here today in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the truth of your word. And pray that you would work, you would do, you would accomplish your will here today in our lives. We love you, sweet Jesus, and I thank you that we can come and gather. May you be glorified now in all that happens. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Good morning, church family. It is a blessing to be here this morning, and it is a beautiful day. And I hope that you've had a wonderful week. We began last week in our study of John chapter 4 and what we call the woman at the well. And we were not able to finish. We're going to finish today. At least that's what I thought until I got into this week and we were studying. And I realized, as Paul Harvey would say, as I was reminded this morning, now the rest of the story. Well, it's going to be the middle part. We're not going to be able to finish today. So I know that's not too surprising for y'all. But it's just, there's so much here. There's so much to unpack in this incredible story. It's the story that we're all familiar with. We know about the woman of the well. But if we're not careful, then what we will do is we will read this story and look at this story as just a story in history about a woman 2,000 years ago that was out there on the backside of nowhere, standing by a well, and she met Jesus, and they had a conversation, and we look at that, and we think, that was interesting. Thank you. Now let's move on. And that's not the purpose of what God's doing here when we look at this. We talked about last week about Jesus's his relentless pursuit of this unworthy woman, and it is truly a picture of Jesus's relentless pursuit of the unworthy you and I. That's who we are in this. I am unworthy. You are unworthy. She was unworthy. And yet God doesn't give up on us. He just keeps pursuing. He stepped out of the normal pattern of things, went directly to this divine appointment that he was going to have with her, and then basically captures her at this moment and says, I'm going to be involved in your life. And she wiggles and she distracts and she pushes him away and she doesn't get it. He's talking about living water and she's like, what are you talking about? You know, you don't even have a bucket. You know, I can only drink so much. And you know, where am I going to get this? And when I begin to look at this, so much of what's happened here is what happens today. That's why it's so relevant. It's the living word of God that's just as applicable today as it was 2,000 years ago. And here, when we look at this, here this woman is. She comes to this point. Jesus is there in her presence, and she doesn't get it. He's talking about living water, and it's like, whoa, I don't even know what you're talking about. The same thing happens today. People come to church, and sometimes they come thinking, you know what? I met Jesus there, and I'm hoping that he could just heal me. I have a problem. I have a physical problem. I'm sick. I have a hurt. I have headaches. I have cancer. I have all kinds of problems, and I just need Jesus to come in and fix those problems. Nothing eternal, just temporary stuff. That's what that's all about. I need a new job. I need a new relationship. I need a new husband, a new wife, a husband, some kids. I don't want my kids, whatever it might be. But we want to come and say, you know what, you did, God, if you could just fix this problem. And 9 times out of 10, what we're talking about is temporary stuff. We're not talking about stuff that's eternal. People say all the time, Pastor, pray for me. The 90% of the prayer requests I get, and I'm not telling you, please don't give me your prayer requests if it's something physical, but it does kind of stand as a kind of a blemish on who we are when all we want to pray about are physical needs. I got financial problems. I got a physical problem. I got a relationship problem. Instead of, Pastor, one of my greatest problems is I have a sin problem. Pastor, I'm praying for the salvation of my family member or a friend of mine, and I'm just praying so hard about that. Those represent about 10% of the prayer requests that I get personally. When we begin to think about what's on our prayer list, things that we are praying about are temporary. If God came in and solved all of your physical problems and all your relationship problems and all your financial problems, in another few years, they would all be back to problem. You would still die, by the way. Glad you came to church today to know that. You're all going to die. But see, Jesus he's not satisfied with talking about this kind of stuff. He wants to talk about heart issues, and she doesn't get it. The Bible, this incredible book, has two real main purposes. And it's pretty bold to be able to say you could take the Word of God and say it has two main purposes, but I believe that there is. And the one single main purpose of this, the most important, is that we would know God through this book. This is the inspired Word of God, and He's given us this book so that we might know Him and that we might know ourselves. If we know who God is and we truthfully know who we are and where we stand, then we would have one response, and that was to cry out to a merciful God, have mercy upon me. And all the other kind of stuff that consumes us would fade in that. And so I want to make sure that we don't miss those two things, that we need to make sure that we see Jesus in this story, and we need to see us in this story, in the life of this woman of the well. Because that's why it's here. And she seems to be taking Jesus on this wild goose chase. Every time he wants to talk about this, she runs out over here, and she's over here, and she's everywhere, and she just doesn't clue in, and he keeps trying to pin her down, and she's wiggling out from all this. She's, you know, kind of ducking and jiving, trying to get away from what Jesus is really pointing at. He's pointing at her heart issues. Last week, we ended with verse 15 of the 4th chapter of John, and it was when she said this, "Sir, give me this water, that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to this place again to drink water, to draw water. I don't want to come here." And she missed the whole point. He was talking about soul thirst, what's longing in her life eternally, not physically, not temporarily, and she still doesn't get it. Sometimes we don't get it. God wants to work in your life, and you're thinking, you're right. He wants me to tithe more. You're right. He wants me to teach it. No, He wants your heart surrendered to Him. All that other stuff is just, will come. He's talking about what sits on the throne of your heart. And so here we are. And now, at the end of that, that's where we were last week. We were talking about living water, living water, living water, soul water. He's talking about receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit filling your heart and life, and quenching those needs. That's what he's talking about. And then the strangest thing happens in verse 16, where we're going to pick up today, and there is this really weird twist. It's almost like it comes completely out of the blue. Take a look at verse 16. Here we are talking about living water, and then verse 16 says, "And Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here." That's random. We're talking about living water. We're talking about what you really need. And she doesn't get it. And he says, go call your husband. Tell him to come here. Now, Jesus knows everything about her. He knit her together, according to Psalms 139. He knit her together. He formed her. He already counted all her days. He knows everything about this woman, all of her past, all of her decisions, every thought, every word she's ever had, just as he knows everything about your life. There's not one thing in your life that's hidden from God. Every embarrassing, shameful moment, or every proud moment, whatever you have in your life, God knows every bit of that. We are never informing God about what we're doing. He already knows. And he knows this about her, but he tells her, he looks at her and he says, go call your husband. And she says, the woman answered, I have no husband. And she leaves it there. It's a true statement. I have no husband. And he says to the woman, he says, you're right in saying I have no husband. Verse 18, for you have had five husbands, and the one that you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. I love that. Let's not talk about that. Let's focus back on you. So this is my life over here. I see that you're a prophet. Okay, let's talk about that for a minute. Don't you love this? This woman is very creative in the way that she keeps kind of weaving and ducking and getting under things, and you want to say, hey, let's talk about your issues. Let's talk about your issues. I think you're a prophet, you know? There's a couple of things that we notice here. In verse 15, she said, give me this water so that I will not have to come here. And then Jesus, in verse 16, says, go call your husband and come here. There's a certain issue about this present place. And, of course, Jesus knows what that is. It's because he knows all about her past. He knows that she's had five husbands, and the man that she's living with is just her boyfriend. It's not even her husband. So she's in and out of these six sexual relationships. She is searching desperately for something, and she cannot go, especially in that day and time, but even now, there's certain places that she wouldn't want to go. I don't want to go hang out with women. When I was in Africa there for a while, we went to a little village, and we were ministering and doing some stuff there, and I noticed that every single morning, this is not something that happens in the States, but every single morning, they had no water within the village that we were staying in, and every morning, all the women would gather up, and they would walk down to the river, which was about a mile and a half walk, carrying buckets and all that kind of stuff, and then they would dip water right out of the stream. That was their drinking water at the time. One of the reasons they were there is to drill a water well, so they have fresh water. But they walked all the way down here, drew water, and they all came back. There was safety in numbers. You never walked anywhere by yourself. That was just not done. And they always went in the morning to get ready for the rest of the day. And then if they had to, they would gather up again, and they would go back if there was going to be a big thing going on that evening, which when we were there, there was. So then they would go once again in the evening time, get some more water, and come back for the final preparations. But it was always as a group, and it was always in the morning. It was never in the middle of the day. Here it is, noon, and she's at the well because she doesn't want to go here. She doesn't want to have to be in that. She doesn't want to be under everybody's judgmental eye about her life. A lot of people don't even want to go to church because they don't want everybody judging them. And that's how they see going to church, that everybody will judge me. I've had people tell me before, well, Pastor, I would go to church, but I don't have the right clothes. And people would judge me. And sadly, I would tell them, no, nobody will. But sadly, there would be some that would. And here she is. She's saying, I don't want to go here. I don't want to be here. And so he pushes this issue and says, though he knows everything about her, go get your husband, because he wants this conversation to come out. And the point of that, he knows all about her, is he says there in verse 18, he says, for you have had five husbands, and the one that you have now is not your husband, he's your boyfriend, you're living with him. You've had five husbands, now you're living with your boyfriend. And it's almost to say, you don't like coming here, do you? Go get your husband, but you don't want to come here. And the reason why you don't want to come here is because of your lifestyle that you've chosen, the things that you have fallen into. Maybe they haven't even, you don't even see them as your choice. Maybe you just see it as you're a victim of that. But for whatever reason, here you are. Maybe you've been rejected five times, and here you are desperately trying to find somebody who will genuinely love you, and you're now in this sixth relationship. There's something going wrong here, and he's pointing at her, and he is pulling back the curtain. He said, I want you to look at your sin. Now, why? And the crazy thing is, it's not so that he would judge her. It's not so that he would humiliate her, because there's no public to be humiliated in. He's in a very crafty way, he's making sure that everybody is gone. It's just him and her. It's not a public setting. So he's not trying to publicly humiliate her, but what he wants her to do is to look at her unworthiness so that she would understand her genuine need for a Savior. Sometimes people say, you know what, I guess I'm okay. And you're not okay. I'm not okay. I am a sinner. You're a sinner. We are lost in our sin. And without the love and grace of Jesus Christ, we will die and go to hell forever.
It is only in Christ that we will ever be saved and heaven bound. And that's his point. She needs to be able to pull that curtain back and look and say, yes, I am unworthy. This whole idea, this lie that's been put out there for so many decades now that you're okay and I'm okay, that is a lie. You're not okay. And you turn to the person next to you and say, you're not okay and I'm not okay. We are sinners outside of the love and grace of Jesus Christ and our faith in him, we will die and go to hell. That is not okay. It's like two cancer patients sitting there looking at each other and going, I'm okay, you okay? Yeah, I'm okay, we're fine. We're healthy, we're good. You can say it all day long and you're still dying of cancer. We're dying of this thing called sin, and without the cure of Jesus Christ, we will end up in hell. And here he's trying to get her to just pull that curtain back and be honest and look on the inside and see what's really going on here. He's exposing that. You know, I've gone to the doctor just as much as anybody has. I go to the doctor all the time, and not one time have I ever been to the doctor. And he walks in and he says, man, I'm a little concerned about how you dress today. He never cares. And it's not that he's not aware, okay? He just doesn't care. He sticks things in my ears and up my nose and looks down my throat, and he listens to my heart and lungs. He takes blood stuff. He's always concerned on the inside. He never cares about what I'm wearing. Jesus is trying to get her to understand, I don't care what's on the outside. I care on what's on the inside. All this other stuff, it's just an indication that your soul is sick and thirsty and longing for something else. And she says, I love this. She says, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. She changes the subject immediately and says, let's not. And the crazy thing is, Jesus, if you'll notice in the story, he never goes back to the issue of adultery and the sexual problems that she's having. He never goes back there because that wasn't the point. See, he doesn't bring up her husbands to humiliate her. He doesn't bring up her husband. So he said, you know what? We've got to solve this problem right now, because that's not going to solve the problem. Getting her away from that, saying, you know what? Why are you living with your boyfriend? You ought to be married. Why have you had five husbands? That's not even the issue. The issue is that she's sick in her heart because she's a sinner and she's lost without Christ. And so he never even goes back to this. He doesn't go back to the living water issue. He doesn't go back to the whole sexual sin issue in her life, because he's still trying to get down to the heart issue. He'll follow her as she keeps trying to distract. But the crazy thing is, she's caught up in this. No woman on the planet has been involved in six sexual relationships if she's not looking for something, if she's not a victim, if she's not searching, if she's not lost in something, and she's striving to find something that she can't find. But you know what? And about the time we would want to judge her or look at her or categorize her, we're the same. She's in and out of six different relationships, and yet one of the indications that either, number one, we're not saved and we don't have the satisfying feeling of the Holy Spirit in our lives, or we are saved, but somehow we have decided that our joy is still going to be in the world, and we go back to that, kind of like those Corinthian Christians and those others. We're a weak, childish Christian, and we're still going to other things, is the fact that we are jumping from one thing to another. That's one of the big indications. In and out of relationships, sexual relationships or friendships, in and out of jobs, can't settle down into a home, can't find peace with this. We're always going from one thing to another, one hobby, one thing, one house, change our clothes, do whatever, but we're always searching for something, another something that's going to be exciting, something that's going to fill us up, because we're looking for something that's going to satisfy. And until we realize it's Jesus Christ and only him, then that will be simply, we're running in circles. When Jesus comes into our life, not to humiliate us, but to pull back the curtain and say, do you see what the real problem is? You've been chasing other things. You're trying to get something else to fill your heart and life. I love this one part where he even says to her there in 17, he says, you're right in saying I have no husband. And in verse 18, he says, What you've said is true. Here she's even using truth to disguise this thing and kind of duck around behind that. You know, go get your husband. Well, I'm not married, but let's move on here. See, we want to throw out a little bit of truth, but we really don't want to talk about the issues. We struggle. Do you realize one of the reasons why we stress small groups? Is it because we're just weird, or is there's a reason behind that? Sunday school small group, life groups, home groups, small groups. In this setting right here, if you have a question, I can't answer your question. Please don't raise your hand. I'm not going to call on you, okay? Not here, not in this setting. We do small groups, and the reason for that is because then you can begin to deal with life issues. Then you can come face to face and talk about issues and how they apply in your life and work out some of these very uncomfortable issues. That happens in small group. Now, for some of you, that means I am never going to get in a small group. But I'm challenging you to say, if you're not in some kind of an accountability group, a small group like that, then you will not grow spiritually unless you are. Unless you have people around you that as iron sharpens iron kind of a thing, then you will not grow the way you should grow unless you have people around you that you pray with, that you talk honestly with, and that you open up your life and get involved. And so if you're not in Sunday school or a life group, I want to encourage you to do that. Because a lot of this stuff happens in those settings. And then she says, as I said there in verse 19, the woman said to him, I perceive that you are a prophet. And then immediately she wants to distract. You're talking about my sin, my sexual sin, and all this kind of stuff. In verse 20, our fathers worship on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Here she again, she completely is distracting from that. Hey, let's talk about worship. I don't know about you, but if you've been in a place where you're trying, as I said, trying to share Christ with somebody, and they immediately want to talk about something else. Hey, have you thought I want to invite you to church? And the reason you're inviting them as church is because you want them to be introduced to Jesus Christ, the only hope they have. Hey, would you, you know, you can come to church with me. Well, you know about that. Why are there all these different denominations? Can you answer all these? Why Methodists and Baptists and Catholics and all these? Why they have all... That's not what we're talking about. I have sat across the table from people and I'm sharing Christ with them and I'm sharing about the truth of who Jesus Christ is and the fact that they have to ask him into their heart or they will be lost, and immediately they'll go, well, that's good, Pastor, but was really the world created in 7 days? What? What? We're talking about your salvation and you want to go back to Genesis and talk about 7 days or 7 years or 7 million years? How about let's get saved first before we deal with all of this? Well, I want to know what happens to those kids on the backside of nowhere that don't even hear about the name of Jesus. Are they going to go to hell or something? You're going to go to hell if you don't ask Jesus in your heart. And yet we always want to push it off. And she's like, oh, by the way, Jesus is looking right into her heart going, let's talk about the problem you've got. And it's not the husbands, it's the fact that you're longing for something. And she goes, well, I want to know where we're supposed to worship. And Jesus is willing. It's crazy because he goes with her, but he doesn't go to the place where she wants. She wants to simply go here and talk about other issues. And he says, okay, you want to talk about worship? Okay, we'll go talk about worship. We won't talk about water anymore, and then we won't talk about all the sin in your life anymore. We won't talk about that. We'll talk about worship, but we're not going to talk about it the way you want to talk about it. Because you just want to talk geography. And Jesus said, no, I don't want to talk about geography. I created it all anyway. I don't need to talk about geography. He says, I want to talk about your heart issue. And that's when he comes back to this. And he says, woman, believe me, the hour is coming neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. This is, at that point, folks, we're at a junction in history when the place of worship is about to become completely irrelevant at that moment. When Jesus dies and raises again, worship happens in our hearts, not in a place, and it is completely irrelevant on whether you worship in Jerusalem or in Baytown or anywhere else. Now, that doesn't mean that there's not special places. This is a special place. It is for me. I know it is for you. But this is not where we worship. We worship in spirit and truth, is what he's saying. And that's where he gets right back down to the point. There are special places that we go. When Judy and I were in Israel, that was the most special place. We loved walking in the part of the world where Jesus walked. And we got to the River Jordan to think, somewhere along this river, not really where they say probably, but somewhere along this river, in the Jordan River, was where Jesus was baptized. And so we got baptized there. She needed to be baptized again, so I got her down. Held her down extra long, in fact, I think. But we did. It was a very special time. We were there with another couple, and I baptized those three, and then he baptized me, and we all said, and it was just this wonderful time. We had prayer together. We're sitting here thinking, this is a very sacred place for us as Christians, because this is where Jesus walked. That's not the only place to worship. Worship in here. Worship in a jail cell. You can worship in a cathedral, and that's what he's saying. He immediately comes back to the issue of spirit and truth. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. The God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Jesus continues to pursue her. Jesus continues to pursue you and I. He does that. He'll never give up on us. You may have thought that you cleaned yourself up and put yourself here, got yourself all ready, and put yourself here today. I personally believe it's a divine appointment for you to hear the truth out of the Word of God, not from me, but from the Word of God. That God loves you and he pursues you. In fact, the scripture says that while we were still in our sin, yet he died for us. He was pursuing us before we ever knew him. He was pursuing us when we were deep in our own selfish sin, and he's continuing to pursue us even now. The question is, will you stop long enough to say, yes, I hear you, Lord? Will you look in your heart and really say, am I sick in here? Do I know Jesus as my Savior? Do you immediately go to kind of push that aside and want another distraction? Or are you going to answer that real question of, have I ever received Jesus as my Lord and my Savior? Have I ever prayed and asked him to come into my life? Because if you have not, the scripture says that if we believe in the Lord Jesus, confess him with our mouth, then we shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes unto the Father except through me, Jesus says. What a challenging thought. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you that you've given us this. And even though we haven't even finished the story yet, I thank you that you've brought us here to understand that a part of this story is our story. A part of this is us understanding that you love us and that you're pursuing us even now. Everyone in this room, those who are saved and even those who are unsaved, those who are unsaved, God loves you and pursues you that you might turn your heart and life over to him and not leave this place lost, but leave as a child of God, that you have voiced your prayer just to say, Jesus, I believe in you and I ask you to come into my heart. And I confess you as my Lord and my Savior. And I trust in you. And I pray that you would forgive me of all my sin. And if there's someone who's prayed that prayer, then praise the Lord. According to the truth of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit comes into your life. You're born again into the family of God and you're a child of his by your simple confession and belief in Jesus Christ. While there may be others here today that are not unsaved, they're saved, but they've been walking their own way, trying to find their own set of satisfaction, and they've forgotten that their satisfaction will always be in Christ who lives within them. Father, I pray we would be honest in this moment, each and every one of us, independently, not as a group, but independently as we sit here right now, and that we would look into our heart and say, what do I need to do for me personally, Jesus, I know it's that I would surrender every rebellious corner and closet of my heart and life, that I hold nothing back from you. For others that are not saved, I pray that they would come to you in that confession of salvation. We love you, sweet Jesus. Pray that you would be honored at this moment. Not us, not anything else that goes on, but you, sweet Jesus, would be honored, and people's lives would be changed, and they would respond as such. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Church family, would you stand with me now as Pastor Joel leads us in this invitation time? It's time for you to respond however God has led you. Don't wait.
Oh, to Jesus I surrender. Oh, to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily.